Well, good morning. Pastor Phil, am I on? Can you hear me? Yes. Pastor Phil's away, so we've been playing all week long, coming in late, leaving early, not doing anything. So he asked me to go back and review, and more from a counseling perspective, because that's what I mostly do, is to go over some of the verses that he's already talked about in Colossians. I said, but Phil, if I go over what I go over in the counseling office and tell everybody, I'll be out of a job. Because I'm sure if I say it one time, everybody's going to immediately put it into practice, and then I'll just be sitting in my office with nothing to do. So if I'm out of a job next week, it's your fault. You'll come visit me anyway. The title is, do I have to push this? Well, there we go. Oh, no, that's not where we are. Let's go back. There we are. Christianity 102. You guys hopefully know Christianity 101. Christianity 101 is, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me, rose again, and if I put my faith in him, I have a relationship with the God of the universe. That's Christianity 101. Everybody's got that one down, right? All right. But Christianity 102 is the real do's and don'ts. Sometimes Christians are known for their do's and don'ts. But this isn't what I'm talking about. These are the real do's and the real don'ts that we should have as Christians. We're not earning salvation. We're not becoming more acceptable to God by what we do and don't do. This is our do's and don'ts with each other, how we live with each other, how we get along with each other. And the final thought, it reminds me of, you remember the old Rocky Bullwinkle cartoon where they'd have a title and there'd be like two or three options to that title. Well, that's what this is. The last title is it takes guts to do the right thing. And we'll explain what we mean by that in a little bit. So let's go to Colossians, back to chapter 3. And you guys all wanted a break from the husband-wife thing anyway. You can only take so much, right? So we're going back to Colossians 3, starting at verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What is Paul telling us to do? He's telling us to put off certain behaviors. What does it mean to put off? Put off is a willful decision, choosing to reject ungodly thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors. Pastor Phil talked about it a little bit. You go into your closet and you decide what clothes you're going to put on and what clothes you're going to put off. Before you can put on your clothing for the day, you have to take off your pajamas or whatever other clothing you were wearing. You have to decide to take off certain clothes. We have to make a willful choice, a decision. I'm going to take off this behavior. He has all kinds of behaviors here. And we know these, but we're just going to go through them quickly. First one is anger. What is anger? Anger is continual attitude of opposition against someone. Holding a grudge. Is anybody, don't raise your hand unless you're really brave. Does anybody have a continual attitude of opposition against anybody else? We have to fight that. If you're honest, there are probably certain people that come awful close to that category for you. What is wrath? Outburst of rage, being overcome by anger. This is probably number one or two of the people that come into my office, is we explode at each other. It can be husband and wife. It can be child, parent. It can be somebody dealing with their kids. It can be somebody dealing with their boss. It can be somebody dealing with their pastor. It can be just about brothers and sisters. Outbursts of rage. Malice. What is malice? Malice is actions or words motivated by wickedness, having evil intentions, and that leading to action. Slander. Now, our society is good at this one, calling something that is bad good and calling something that is good bad. But you know what? Sometimes we do that too. We usually use it more in the form of excuses, and we'll talk about that in a bit. There's abusive speech, using ugly or disgraceful, hurtful words. Now, a lot of times we use this and I'm correcting the person. They're not listening to me, so I have to say something that will get through. And it turns into insults and harsh, abusive language. Or lying, purposeful deception. Lying is just not telling an untruth. Lying is telling an untruth that you know is not true, and you're purposely trying to deceive. If you tell something that is untruth, but you actually think it's true, that's not a lie. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. But if you're purposely leading somebody astray, telling them something that's not true, and you know it, that's what lying is. Well, what do we do to put these off? How do we stop this? I've talked to people in my office and I've asked them, what do you do when you're going down this path towards one of these? What do you do when you're going down, if the next step you take, you know it's leading to one of these or something else that you know is not where you want to go? What do you do? And a lot of times I get, I don't know what to do. That's the response I get. I don't know what to do. I can't help myself. It's happening and I don't know how to stop it. Well, there are certain things we can do, and I call them three ailments involved in putting off. Why do I call them ailments? Because they start with the letter A, okay? I'm trying to help us remember things, right? Starla's mad at me because I keep misspelling words on my outline, and she can't stand that I misspell the words, but they're to help us remember the three ailments of putting something off. And this first ailment is the most difficult. This is what we don't like to do. And we fight to do this. And you know what it is. We need to acknowledge that it's wrong. We make excuses. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How do I know if something is right or wrong? According to society, according to what my mom says, according to what the scriptures say. But we make excuses about this one. We say, well, I know I'm angry, but you don't know what they did to me. If you knew how they treated me, you would say it's okay to keep a grudge against them. I know I'm not supposed to be anxious and worry, but I was just diagnosed with, and we use it. Now, I'm not saying it's not normal to worry. It is normal to worry. But is it what God tells us to do, to worry about it? Somebody said, be anxious for nothing.
But he didn't know what I'm dealing with. He didn't have the kids I have. If he had my kids, if you had my kids, you'd worry too. Or this is one I've heard. All these are things I've heard. But I've only got a few years until retirement. That's why I'm so worried about my retirement, because I've only got a few years to save up. Not forgiving. But if I forgive them, they'll get away with it. I've already forgiven them over and over and over. I don't know if any of these excuses ring a bell, but I've not only heard them, I've probably used them once or twice in my life. Disrespecting authority. But they are so ungodly. How can I respect authority? How can I honor them when they are so ungodly? Or not forsaking sin. But everyone does it. And this is one that gets me. And yes, I've heard this. But God won't send me to hell for it. I can keep doing this sin. God won't send me to hell for it. Or not telling the truth. It won't hurt anybody. Or this one's great. It's the loving thing to do. To tell them the truth would hurt them. So it's the loving thing to not tell them the truth. We use these excuses. We make these excuses. And we don't acknowledge that it is wrong. The first step to putting off bad behavior is I have to acknowledge that what I'm doing is wrong. What's the second A? I need to ask for God's grace and strength to stand firm and make the right choice. Hebrews 4:16, let us boldly approach the throne of grace that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you think you can do it on your own, forget it. Give it up right now. And the third A lament is admit to God. The first, acknowledge, that's what I need to do to myself. I need to acknowledge it. And then I need to admit it to God and to someone else. 1 John 1:9 says, and you guys all know it, say it with me, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5 says, confess your sins one to another. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. What we need to do is admit to God, to each other, that what I'm doing is wrong. This is a phrase I like to have people say in my office. And this, I've actually had to use this with myself. It's really hard to counsel people what to do when you have to apply it to yourself. This is a phrase I like to say. I know that Jesus said don't whatever, but I'm choosing to sin anyway. I know Jesus said don't worry, but I'm going to worry anyway. Now, if I say that out loud, and most Christians, if we say that out loud, we'll stop what we're doing. I was driving down the highway the other day, and I started worrying about my kids. Thinking, yeah, what about this and what about that? And then it popped into my mind, because I've been preparing this, I need to say this out loud. I know Jesus said, don't be anxious about anything, including my kids, but I'm going to worry about them anyway. Now, when I say that to myself, it makes me stop, because I know I'm directly disobeying what Jesus told me to do or not to do. And so I try, and I say it, I have people say it out loud. Because if we think it, it's one thing. But if I hear myself saying those words, it's like a slap in the face. What are you doing? You're choosing to disobey Jesus? That should hopefully make most of us, if not all of us, think another time and react. Or the opposite. Jesus told me to, but I'm making the conscious decision to disobey. And that's where we start justifying things. Oh, but he didn't know about this, or he didn't realize that my job is on the line, or he didn't. Yes, he did. And we need to not rationalize or make excuses for our behavior. We need to acknowledge that it's wrong. Well, when you put your clothes off, there are a couple of things you don't want to do. First thing you don't want to do is you don't want to walk around naked, right? You don't just, don't give me that look. Okay, some of you want to, but she gave me this look like, yes, I do. I just, you don't want to walk around naked. You want to put something on. I wasn't ready for that. Romans 13 says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. He also says in Ephesians to put on the full armor of God. So we're not just supposed to take off bad behavior. We're supposed to put things on. We're not supposed to walk around without any clothes. Also, we don't want to swap bad clothes for more bad clothes. Now, I'm an expert at this. Just the other day, there are times when I come out of the bedroom two or three times and my wife sends me back in. Because I came out, she said, you're not going to wear that. Look how wrinkled it is. And I go in, I get another shirt that's just as wrinkled. Or that doesn't matter. And she sends me back in. So I'm an expert at swapping bad clothes for bad clothes. But sometimes this is how we behave. We're angry at somebody. And so instead of putting that off and putting something good on, we'll put on, well, I won't be angry at them. I'm just going to ignore them. Instead of being angry, I'll just ignore them. Instead of being angry, I'll just complain about it. Or I'll express my, I'm just expressing my thoughts. Or instead of anxiety, we'll just put on busyness. Or here's a good one that a lot of people do. Instead of disobedience, I'll put on obedience, but I'm going to have a bad attitude when I do it. Or in place of unrepentance, we put on self-righteousness. Those are not the things that we want to put on. What does it mean to put on? It means to make a willful choosing of expressing godly thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors. And Paul uses the word, he says, put on a heart. Now, this isn't the regular heart that is cardia, where you get cardiac or cardiologist. That's not the word used here. This word is, and you can say it with me, splachna. Yeah, say it like you mean it, splachna. Yes. It means bowels, intestines, guts, internal organs. The heart is one of them, but it's talking about our whole being. Clothe our entire insides, our guts. Put on bowels of, that's what an old King James translation is, put on bowels of compassion. It involves the entire inner being, and it works itself out. 1 John 3:16, John uses the same word. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? When he says, if you see another brother's needs and you close your heart, it's not the word cardia, it's the word splachna. You see somebody in need and you close your bowels of compassion. That's what we're not supposed to do. So what is the clothing that we're supposed to put on? Well, compassion, identifying with and understanding another person's weaknesses. It's more than intellectual. It's actually putting ourselves in that person, identifying with that person. Kindness is meeting someone's needs. What is humility? Humility is having a proper opinion of oneself And this is a key. When you compare yourself to Jesus, not when I compare myself to you or to my brother or to my boss, it's when I compare myself to Jesus, then I get a true picture of who I am. He's the standard. Gentleness, not dealing as harshly as you have the ability or right to deal. This is a hard one. I have to deal with this one regularly with people that come to the church. They could be homeless, they could be needing help, and they're asking for me to show or to give or to help them. And I have to always, I tell myself, I don't know if this person's telling me the truth sometimes. I don't know if they're in need for sure, or if it's their reason, if they have reasons for it, or if they enjoy being homeless. And sometimes I have a tendency, because I worked in prison for a while, to deal harshly with people. And I don't have the gift of discerning whether a person's always telling the truth or not. And so I have to think, how am I going to err? Am I going to err on the side of harshness, or am I going to err on the side of kindness and making a mistake? And you know what? It's your money that you're giving to the Deacon's Fund anyway, so it doesn't bother me. No, I try and do the right thing with it. But I could deal harshly with some people. And I say, yes, and that might even be the right thing to do, but I don't know for sure, so I'm going to err on the other side. And that's what he's saying here. Patience, controlling those anger outbursts for extended periods of time. Holding someone up, bearing with someone, is holding them up when they're in the process of falling. And forgiving is showing grace demonstrated by actions. These are the clothes that we're supposed to put on. When I'm going down that path of starting to argue or use hurtful words, how do I stop myself? I have to admit, I have to acknowledge, I have to ask, I have to admit. But then these are the things I want to put on. Well, how do I put these on? Notice that these are not just feelings. These include emotions, thoughts, but they're put into action. How do I go about actually doing this? Well, there are four LMNTs involved in putting them on. Why are they LMNTs? Because they all start with M. So there are three elements in putting off, and there are four LMNTs. This is what drives Starla crazy when I make this. Well, what's the first? Meditate on the appropriate scriptures. Now, what does that mean to meditate? It does not mean just memorize. And I think that's a mistake that we make constantly. Well, if I memorize scriptures, then I'm putting it on. No, meditate is you memorize the scripture and you think, how am I going to apply this scripture? You're going over the verses and you think, okay, today I'm going to meet with my boss and I don't like my boss and he asked me to do something that I really don't want to do. If you're meditating, you're thinking, how do these verses apply to how I'm going to treat my boss? You know that you're going to have an argument, you're on the way to having an argument with your kid because he did something. Or you know you're going to argue with your parent because they did something. Well, how do these verses, I'm going to see Dad today at 1 o'clock or after work, he's coming home at 5. How am I going to respond to him? This verse that says, honor my father. How am I going to put that into practice today when I see Dad? That's what meditate means. It doesn't just mean going over the verse and repeating the verse and repeating the verse until we got it memorized. It means thinking through specific areas of how I'm going to put that into practice today. I need to remind myself of God's promises. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such that is common to man. But God will provide a way of escape. 1 Thessalonians and Philippians say, Paul says, I am convinced that the one that started this good work in me is going to complete this good work. And these all have to do with, as you see in verse 16 there, letting the word of Christ dwell richly. What does that mean, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Let it be at home in us. And when I hear that, I think of my dog Chewbacca. You think, well, how? Because Chewbacca dwells in my home richly. He thinks it is his house. Now, I have tried to teach him that it's not his house, but it has been useless and futile. If you're a dog person, you know, and if somebody comes to visit you, they can tell immediately that you're a dog person. Why? Because it smells like the dog. You see traces of the dog everywhere. My car is full of dog hair. Our socks, when we walk around the house in socks, our socks are full of dog hair because Chewbacca dwells richly in our house. I've come home to the bedroom, to my son's bedroom, and seen him under the covers with his head on the pillow. Not my son, but the dog. And my son's not around. How did Chewbacca do that? It's because he thinks that that's his, he dwells richly. Every room of the house. And I'm not even talking about cat people. I'm not even going to mention cat people. But dog, you know a dog person. Why? Because the dog takes over the house. Everywhere you go, and every move you make, every time you rustle a piece of paper, what does he think? You're getting me something to eat, right? Every time a drawer opens and closes, he's there. Because he thinks it's... That's what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. It needs to be in every area of our life. It needs to fill us up. So that whatever we do, it's the Word of Christ that's dwelling in us, that's being poured out. That's how you let the Word dwell in you richly. What else do? We meditate, we remind ourselves, we teach and admonish one another. The next M is members of the body, seek them out. Very rarely do I have somebody that comes into my office and says they're dealing with a problem, and I ask, who do you have to help you walk through this? Very rarely do they say, I have this person, and I have this person, and I have this person. Almost all of the time, I'd say at least 90% of the time, they say, I don't have anybody to tell. Trying to do it on our own. We need to seek out. What does Hebrews say? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Even more as the day is approaching. We need each other. And then the last M, and I'll ask the music team to come at this time. Make music to the Lord and to each other. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Addressing one another, this is Ephesians 5, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This has convicted me this week. When we come to worship together, we come to sing together, sometimes we do it very selfishly. We think this is between me and God, and I'm directing my attention to God, I'm directing my praise to God. That's true. But it's not just that. When we come together and we sing, I'm not just singing to God, I'm singing to you. I'm reminding you of truths. I'm reminding you of what the Bible says. I'm reminding you of who God is. And you should be reminding me. If you sing poorly, mouth it. If you sing, somebody asked me after the first service, well, what if I sing really bad that I'll distract them? I said, fake it. No. We are encouraging each other with our singing. I've been very selfish in my singing here, and I focus on God. And I need to focus on God, but it's not just on God that I need to focus. Paul says we need to admonish and encourage with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. So when I'm singing, I'm inviting you to sing with me. And it's not just the music team's ministry to you to lead you in singing. It's your ministry to them to sing also. It's your ministry to me when you sing. It's your ministry to each other when we sing. It's not just a one way. And yes, we come together and we together focus our attention on God, but you help me focus on God. You help me remember who God is. You encourage me to keep putting off the things I need to put off and to put on the things I need to put on. That's your ministry to this congregation at this time. And it's my ministry to you, and it's your ministry to the team and the team's ministry. So let's join together in ministry, and let's stand and let's encourage each other to put on the right attitudes.